Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to open the broadcast today with a poignant, powerful quote. It comes from the pen of Daniel Webster, who wrote many years ago that if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. Remember this, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. In other words, reason that was informed by revelation. Today, however, our culture stands in the shadow of the Bible. We yet benefit from its blessings, but are blithely unaware of its source. It leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And make no mistake, we will either drift into the spiritual malaise of a biblically bankrupt Europe, or we will experience revival like that of the persecuted church in China. And you as a believer will ultimately be the difference maker. And therefore, today my challenge to you is this: get into the Word and get the Word into you. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Mine it for all its wealth. Stem the tide of darkness by ever being ready to provide proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. Many of you know where that leads me. It leads me to the work I put in over the last couple of months to produce a flip chart. It's 4x6, it's laminated, it will fit in your pocket or your purse. And it is a means by which you can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of the Bible in minutes and yet remember them for a lifetime. In other words, it is a memorable defense of the most significant literary work in the history of humanity. And it is available all this month for your gift. And we do need many of you to be generous. Some of you will want to get multiple copies of this very significant resource. Again, we're not just talking about anything here. We're talking about what is your authority and how do you know that it is indeed an authority? How do you know that Mitt Romney's not right when he says that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to his religion? How do you know that a Muslim is not correct when he or she says that the Quran is God's only uncorrupted revelation? How do you know if the Bible is indeed the only North Star by which you can set the course of your life? Well, again, this memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration flip chart is available for your gift, multiple copies available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, the web, equip.org, or the phone, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. To get your question answered today, the number is always, let me note that one more time, 888-ASK-HANK. Many of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. It's wonderful to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I'm going to ask my question and then take my answer off the air, if you don't mind. I've got a sort of a bad phone connection here. My question is about the number 666 in the Book of Revelation, and I just want to preface my question by saying I've heard you talk in the past about how it's a parody of the Mark of the Lamb, and but I've got a friend who's a seminary student and recently mentioned how 666 is also mentioned in the Book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 10:14, and it's Solomon's 666 talents of gold, I believe it is. And he said that 666 would have been a really familiar reference to the audience reading Revelation at the time, and they would have seen it as a reference to money. And basically, he said that 666 marks the point where Solomon was getting all this money, and his spiritual life began to decline after this point, and he began to intermarry with other and marry other wives and things like that. And so I was just wondering if you could comment on that perspective. And as I said, I'll take my answer off the air if that's okay. And thank you very much. And God bless you.
God bless you, Mark. Appreciate your call so much. And the answer to the question is quite simply this: the reference in 1 Kings, as well as I believe 2 Chronicles, to 666 talents, has to do with money. That's correct. But the reference that you have in the Book of Revelation has to do with a man. And that's the distinction. So they're not equivalent. They happen to be the same number. But the one has to do, as Mark rightly points out, with the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and governors of the land. But a far different thing is going on in the Book of Revelation. And we know that because John, the author of Revelation, is telling a first century audience that with wisdom and insight, they would be able to calculate the number of a man. In fact, it is called a man's number explicitly. The number, not 666, but 666. Now, obviously, as I've pointed out many times, no amount of wisdom or insight would have enabled a first-century audience to calculate the number of a 21st-century beast. And therefore, it would have been cruel, it would have been misleading for John to suggest to first-century Christians that they could identify the beast if, in fact, the beast was a 21st-century individual or institution. And, of course, what we know, not only biblically, but also historically, is that number is the equivalent of Nero, a beast who ravaged the bride of Christ in a historical milieu that included 3.5 years of persecution. Remember, in the end, Peter and Paul themselves were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this beast. And this was the only epoch in human history in which the beast could directly assail the foundation of the Christian church, of which Jesus Christ himself was the cornerstone. So again, in the Chronicles passage and the Kings passage, this has to do with money. In Revelation, this has to do with a man, not just a man, but a man described in the Book of Revelation as a beast. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your program, sir.
You got it.
I was calling regarding the teaching of what's called Faith Promise, which the church I attend seems to have an annual program on trying to raise mission funds for missions, coordinated by a program where you make a commitment for the year, fill out a pledge card, and is taught under the auspices of Paul in Corinthians regarding gathering up an offering when he travels to a particular church, and then he comes back for that at a later time. And they use that under a premise of a faith promise teaching. And I was just calling to ask regarding that, if you find that contextually solid, or do you find that of a manipulation of the scriptures to teach something that is more of a man teaching, and then using the scriptures as proof text.
Yeah, well, I mean, I don't think you find the idea of a faith promise in the Scripture. There are texts that demonstrate the reality that money is necessary for the mission of the gospel. I don't think the text that's being used here directly correlates to what's called faith promise giving. But having said that, I don't see any problem with faith promise giving as long as it is prayerfully considered with the same caveat that we add to our prayers all the time, which, if it be thy will, that needs to be appended to all our prayers, because we see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. So if you prayerfully consider a faith promise and you say, as God leads and provides, I would like to give this much, this is what God is laying on my heart, I don't see any problem with it biblically, but I just don't see the text actually directly corroborating faith promise giving as at least it is defined in modern culture.
All right, sir. I appreciate your input on that. I've always tried to obviously support missionaries through our local church. I believe it's biblical to do such, and I like the way that our particular church does it in a very orderly fashion. I just wanted to make sure that many times in the giving, as you've taught many times on your program, people using different human manipulations and emotions and such to try to manipulate the giving, when really it's more, I think, just a thing between you and the Lord and your family, your spouse, what have you, in giving, and more of a prayerful conversation than trying to come up with a sales program.
Yeah, I don't think this is manipulative, and I think it's a perfectly legitimate way of challenging people to give to missions. I just don't think the text absolutely corroborates the modern idea of faith promise giving. But the idea, I think, is thoroughly justifiable.
All right, sir. Thank you for your input. I appreciate that.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike next in California, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Mike.
How are you doing today?
Doing well.
Hey, I have a question for you about Hebrews 6:4-6, and I don't believe for one second that it's talking about people who have lost their salvation, because I don't believe you can. I was wondering if you could maybe just elaborate on that a little bit to help me understand it, so I can hopefully help somebody else understand it, because I've had no luck so far at helping them to understand it.
Well, I think you got to start with the big picture, and the big picture is Hebrews is written to Hebrews, or Hebrews is written to Jews. So that's the context, and here you have Jews who fall back into Judaism, or bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that is the concern of the writer of the book of Hebrews. So he is referring to professing Christians whose apostasy demonstrates that their faith was not genuine faith. They're falling back into Judaism. I don't think that this has anything to do with falling away from the faith. They had a said faith rather than having a real faith. So they were professing believers rather than possessing believers, if you want to put it that way.
Okay, and if you have a real quick second, I was also wondering if you could help me to understand 1 Peter 3:19, specifically the verse regarding where it says that he went back to the prisons to preach to the people back in the time of Noah. I've heard you speak about this before, but it's been quite some time, and I was wondering if you can maybe tell me a little bit about that also.
Yeah, I actually have a pretty lengthy explanation to this passage in an upcoming book, which is titled Afterlife, but that book is not coming out until next year. But let me just give you a brief distillation of what's going on in this passage. The passage itself, I think, has been very much misunderstood within the body of Christ, even outside of the body of Christ, but mostly within the body of Christ. And by the way, the context and the text itself is, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And then the text, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, here's what this means. Just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of his day who were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades, so in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and persecuted Christians to a pagan world that Peter describes as drowning in a field of dissipation. So the disobedience that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, who die in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who await a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and sent to an eternal prison. Of course, that's delineated in the Bible as hell. Again, there's a full-orbed explanation coming in my upcoming book, Afterlife. Stay tuned for that. That'll be coming out next year. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
One of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin is the prophecy of Daniel. Writing in the 6th century BC, he not only foresaw the ascendancy of the Median and Persian empires, but also the rise to dominance of Greece. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken? In a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You know the Bible is God's infallible, inspired word to us. But when someone puts you on the spot, it can be hard to explain the proofs that support your trust. That's why we've condensed the crucial points from Hank's book, Has God Spoken?, into a new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our gift in appreciation of your support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Get the proof at your fingertips. Go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Martin, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Martin.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. You were talking about the Levitical laws. I actually kind of got put on the spot by what you were talking about there at the beginning of the thing. Is there an easy answer to why we don't follow those Levitical laws?
Yeah, I think what's really important is to recognize the context, the historical context in which the Levitical laws were given. So the distinction, for example, between clean and unclean animals was symbolized in a particular way for a particular purpose. It was to demonstrate the difference between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocracy. A theocracy meaning God ruling directly over a people. So the ceremonial symbolism of the law is fulfilled in Christ, who makes all things clean, or who makes the unclean clean. And therefore, the Bible tells us that we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. And the same thing is true, for example, with the civil and ceremonial laws such as seeding crops and sowing clothes. Again, they were given to illustrate the spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And therefore, the mixing of different things was associated with the syncretistic pagan practices that Israel had been warned to avoid. So there was a purpose for those laws within the context of a theocracy. Furthermore, those laws pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, he abrogates those laws because he is the fulfillment of the type and the shadow.
Yeah, because the exact, I haven't been able to find it in the Bible, but the one that I was given was that you aren't supposed to mix your pots. Is that something that was like a pagan?
No, that's along pagan. The exact same lines of what I was just talking about. You know, in other words, along the same lines of using different types of materials in sewing clothes together, or mixing different kinds of seeds in the same seed bed. The idea here is that you don't want to buy into syncretistic practices. And Israel is within a context where this is very easy to do because of where they're living. So there are object lessons along the way that are very meaningful within that particular ancient context. And have no relevance whatsoever to us today.
Okay. It's still hard to wrap your head around some of those laws, but I guess God had a purpose for them at the time.
Well, yeah, and I'm not disagreeing with the point that it's hard to wrap your mind around these things. It is very, very difficult, but by the same token, this is true in general. I mean, how are you going to understand Obamacare unless you're willing to read through 2,000 very complex pages? Nancy Pelosi wasn't very successful with it, so she had to characterize it or caricature it. Why? She didn't have the time to read it, and she didn't have the acumen to understand it. And I don't think you can take very complex mosaic laws and render them superficial sound bites either. It takes some work. It takes some digging.
Historical digging. There might, you know, there was a purpose for it at the time, you're saying.
There was a purpose for it at the time, and there's a difference between civil and ceremonial laws that are fulfilled in Christ and enduring moral principles, and you have to make the distinction between the two as well. So again, it doesn't lend itself to simplistic answers.
Okay.
I've given a full explanation of these laws and how they should be contextualized in my book, Has God Spoken? The reason I did that is because on several West Wing episodes, and then picked up later by President Barack Obama, I guess he was watching the West Wing rather studiously, he was coming up with the same arguments, and I thought, well, because we have a president and a very powerful, popular series on television, I should let people know exactly what's going on with these laws. So I lay this out in How to Read the Bible for All Its Wealth, a section in my book, Has God Spoken?
Perfect. I'll have to get that. I got that Case for Christ 3-pack there, and it was pretty good stuff.
Wonderful, Martin.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Emmanuel, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. A lot of Canadian listeners today. Emmanuel, how are you?
I'm good. Thanks for having me, Hank. I'm really excited to finally get on the show and ask you a question.
Okay.
My question was regards to marriage and biblical marriage, especially with the New Testament, when Jesus says, what God put together, let not man separate. I have a lot of Christian friends who are going through divorce right now or struggling on the brink of it. My question is, what is God's take on biblical divorce? It seems obvious, yeah, he doesn't want them to be divorced, but what if it's to the point where it's like they're questioning, was this God's will for them to even come together in the first place? And maybe in their life they would actually be happier instead of this torment they're going through in their marriage. How do you counsel your friends who are going through a divorce that it just seems like it's only getting worse?
Well, I mean, the point is we're not called to be happy. We're called to be holy. And quite frankly, difficult marriages really help in the sanctification process. But divorce is given to us because of the hardness of our hearts. It was never God's intent. But you do find that there are biblical grounds that are given for divorce in Scripture. The two most noteworthy are desertion and adultery. But again, that's presupposing that the greatest good is always that reconciliation be effected if possible. But of course, Paul says if an unbeliever leaves the relationship, the believer is not bound in that circumstance. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Jesus talks about adultery as an exception. But again, this is given because of the hardness of our hearts, and the ultimate good is to seek reconciliation, which, of course, always takes two parties, someone willing to be forgiven and someone wanting to forgive.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying, like, even, I agree, and so it's like, no matter what the circumstances prior to the marriage, if they were, you know, they had, you know, you hear, I had even excuses, kind of like cultural differences that are really straining them, or all these things that they're not happy with, but it's like there really is no excuse when it comes down to it, is there?
No, because marriage is difficult in and of itself. I mean, if two people were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. What goes on in a marriage is you have two rough pieces of wood that rub against one another, and hopefully you wear off the rough spots over time. In other words, you're conformed through the institution of marriage, and you learn how to be a sacrificial giver. You learn what love truly is. Love is not merely a feeling, the feeling that the two people had at the time that they got married, but love is a commitment. And therefore, within the context of that commitment, there are times where you wonder why you ever did this in the first place. But that's not the time to go looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, because when you get there, you find out it's dead. It's a time to work on the relationship, and in that process, you refine yourself. You become a better person, a more usable tool in the kingdom. The problem, quite frankly, is we have relegated love to a mere feeling. And what's the problem there? Well, feelings ebb and flow. So there are times that you're madly in love, and there are times that you don't feel in love at all. But that's if you relegate love to a mere feeling. It does involve feelings, but it's much more than that. It's a commitment out of which the feelings flow.
Wow. Hank, I really appreciate that. It really blessed me. And God bless you guys in your ministry. I really got some good stuff today.
You got it, man. And we have a great article in the Christian Research Journal. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. It is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and it is a good reason to remind you that subscribing to the Christian Research Journal is a very effective thing to do for your growth in a post-Christian world. And right now we have a special offer. Get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus a free promotional issue. That's 7 issues for only $35. Subscribe online at equip.org and use the special offer code TRUTH, T-R-U-T-H. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cynthia. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Cynthia.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I wanted to ask you about this minister. I see him on TV a lot. His name is Mike Murdoch. I believe that's his name. I never really watched the full episode of his shows, but when I do pass him by, I always see him asking for the seed faith offering, and I was wondering what did you think of him, and could you elaborate more on the seed faith offering? And I'll take your answer offline.
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, Mike Murdoch is a classic Word of Faith teacher. He is manipulating people with give to get schemes, and one of them is the seed faith con. I have delineated why this is a spiritual con in my book, Christianity in Crisis, and this book has been updated for the 21st century, so it's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can get this book on the World Wide Web at equip.org or in bookstores everywhere. But I think it is really important for us to recognize that the body of Christ is being manipulated. It's important to give, and you can't outgive the Lord. But there are all kinds of cons and cover-ups that are being used in order to manipulate people into giving. And this whole idea of seed faith is very reminiscent of what happened back in the Dark Ages, so-called. Although what was called the Dark Ages was a useful term in terms of propaganda. The ages weren't dark at all. But it was certainly dark from the standpoint of spirituality, where you had a crass and carnal monk named Johann Tetzel who used to con the commoners of his day with a catchy couplet: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And of course, this was a way for him to sell indulgences so they could build the Basilica at St. Peter's. The same thing is being done by people like Mike Murdoch today. And one of the things I point out is this seed faith con is very synonymous with mail me money, and it is used under the rubric of give to get gospel of greed. I lay all of it out, exactly how they work it and why it's unbiblical, again in my book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Going to have to leave it at that. Coming up to a station break, do remember the resource for the month is Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart, a memorable defense of the most significant literary work in the history of humanity, of course, the Bible. You can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. available again for your gift. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned for that.
Are you celebrating a myth this Christmas? Bart Ehrman and the Anti-Theist want you to think so. They claim the Bible is an unreliable, purely human fantasy. Get the facts and learn to defend the truth with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The flip chart is our way of saying thank you for your gift of support to the Bible Answer Man broadcast during this important season for ministry. Please partner with us. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. One of the most significant demonstrations that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin is the prophecy of Daniel. Writing in the 6th century BC, he not only foresaw the ascendancy of the Median and Persian empires, but also the rise to dominance of Greece. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Linda next in Memphis, Tennessee. She's listening on WCRV. Hi, Linda.
I wanted to ask you, I was confused about one of your answers when you talked about Barack Obama and the way that he defines sin. And I think you said something along the lines that he ascertains what sin is by that which offends his conscience.
Yeah, being out of alignment with his values.
Okay. And I guess what confused me is that when you talked about Mitt Romney, and it was your opinion that he would make a great and moral president. Well, you didn't say great, but you felt that he would be a moral president.
And well, my view is that he may well have made a very good and moral president. I can't say that for certain, but I think that even the Democrats were saying at the end of the election, when Barack Obama had been declared winner, that Mitt Romney was a very good man, a very moral man, etc. I don't know Mitt Romney personally. I only know of him, and what I know of him certainly would be in concert with that.
Well, I guess my question is that if, in fact, and it is not, as a Mormon, if the Bible is not authoritative, where would he draw from?
Well, he would draw from the Book of Mormon, because in his view, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to his religion. And he would be guided by a lot of the precepts that are part and parcel of Mormonism. And he made that very explicit when he talked about what his views were with respect to, let's say, eschatology. So, yeah, he would definitely draw upon his faith. I mean, all of us do. We can't live in some kind of a bifurcation between our faith and our practice. Our faith affects our practice. For example,
is the Book of Mormonism then equal to the Bible?
No, of course not. The Book of Mormon is fiction and fabrication. It has been utterly disqualified by both anthropology and archaeology.
Except there are things within the Book of Mormon that would guide a person down a path of morality?
Perhaps, yes. But even apart from the Book of Mormon, Mitt Romney has demonstrated himself, for example, to be a faithful husband, to be a good father, to help a lot of people that are in need within his church community, etc. So there are many good things that you could say about him in that regard, just as there are many good things that you could say about Barack Obama in that regard. He seems to be a very good husband, adored by his wife, a very good father, adored by his children. So there are a lot of things that you can commend with respect to President Barack Obama, things that are outstanding and commendable.
Is there anything wrong, though, with allowing your conscience to be your guide, assuming that your conscience is rooted and derived from principles set forth in the Bible?
Well, I think if you're principles are rooted and set forth in the Bible, then your principles are well grounded. The Bible is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and it is an effective guide not only for our faith, but also for our practice. So if we as individuals or even as a nation, a culture, stick with biblical principles, we will, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the broadcast, be a culture that will endure as a helpful culture to all cultures. If we do not, we will collapse. And this is precisely why I quoted Daniel Webster, who said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. Now, let me go back to your question about Barack Obama and the statement that I made earlier. Here is a president whose thinking is not grounded in the Bible, but rather grounded in postmodernism. For example, when he defines sin, as you alluded to, as being out of alignment with God's standard of perfection, he defines sin correctly. But that's not how he defines sin. He defines sin as being out of alignment with my values. And by the way, that's not just a snippet or a quote, although he did say that specifically, but he has augmented that line of reasoning in literature such as his book, The Audacity of Hope. Now, this is a frightening example of postmodernism, and I'll tell you why. If sin is being out of alignment with President Obama's values, then Mr. Obama, rather than the Almighty, becomes the arbiter of what is right and wrong. That, I would submit, is a very scary proposition. Furthermore, if sin is being out of alignment with one's own system of values, then the United States of America is hardly justified in passing judgment on Osama bin Laden, because Osama sees great value in atrocities such as what happened in New York or in Washington, D.C. And if sin is being out of alignment with one's own personal values, then truth is a mere matter of preference or opinion, and that's the problem. That's why you have Barack Obama talking about going through an evolution. 4 years ago, he believed that marriage was to be defined between a man and a woman, but then he went through an evolution. Why? Because his values have changed. They're not rooted to a North Star. They're rooted to the size and scope of the latest lobby group.
But President Obama is not a theologian. And he does.
Well, then he
teach.
Shouldn't pretend to wax eloquent on things theological. I mean, he has.
Well, I remember when Bush stated that he didn't think that Jesus Christ was the only way to the Father, and your response to that was he does not teach theology.
I don't think I ever said that. Are you sure? Are you sure?
Romney,
are you sure that I said that?
Yes, I am.
Wow. So if I said that, let me tell you that that was a very big slip of the tongue.
Okay.
But remember that it was Barack Obama that said, and then also wrote in his book, Audacity of Hope, which passages of Scripture should guide our public policy? Should we go with Leviticus, which suggests slavery is okay, and that eating shellfish is an abomination? Now, this is not just a theological construct. This is overtly saying that the Bible says slavery is okay. If the Bible said slavery was okay, that would be a deal breaker for me. I would no longer want to use the Bible as my authority. So that is a very strong statement. How about Deuteronomy, he goes on to say, which suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith. Now, if the Bible really taught me that I was to stone my child if they strayed away from the faith, I would not adhere to the Bible as an authority. Now, this is a little nuanced because you have to have some theological acumen to be able to go back to very complex laws that were part of the Mosaic or Levitical law system. But by the same token, I have to have that same acumen if I read Obamacare, 2,000 pages, sometimes I would say incongruent. Lawyers are going to be arguing over it, hardly consistent within itself. But that's not the case with the Bible at all. And therefore, I think rather than attack the Bible, I think it would be far better to humbly look at what the Bible really says carefully, because it's not just any book that he's criticizing. This is a book that has been the greatest book in all of civilization. I mean, it has been printed in more copies, translated in more language, sold in more copies. This is the greatest literary work of all time.
And hasn't so that when you take literary work been rejected by Mitt Romney?
Yes. Yes, absolutely. It has been. Because he believes the Bible is true insofar only as it is correctly translated, and he has set authority above the Bible, which is the Book of Mormon.
And so I don't see how one can possibly be any worse than the other.
Well, I'm criticizing both. I think both are abominable positions, quite frankly. I think, look, the implication of Obama's questions are hard to mistake. The implication is God has not spoken. The Bible cannot possibly be divine. No God worthy of worship would teach that slavery is okay. What parent in his right mind would stone a child who strays away from the faith? Calling consumption of shellfish an abomination, well, silly.
And the implication of what Romney believes is that Joseph Smith takes precedence over the Word of God.
I totally agree. That's absolutely right.
I think that's worse.
Well, they're both bad. And you may be right. One may be worse than the other.
Because there is one, and I've heard you say this, there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's the sin of unbelief.
Well, that's right. In the ultimate sense, if you, in the end, do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and reject Him as the one who can reconcile us to God, then you are given what you want, and that is separation from the love and grace of God for all eternity. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis said, two kinds of people in the world, those who want a relationship with the Lord, bow their knee and say to the Lord, thy will be done, and those who in the end God says to, thy will be done, if you don't want a relationship with me, I'll ratify that not only in time but also for eternity.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank. I have great respect for you. I talk to my mom about you all the time, and she, too, has great respect for you. And if I don't know anything else about you, I do know that you strive to be objective, and you are one that grasps and you, the truth. And I do know that about you. I don't agree with everything you say, but I have great respect for the things that you teach.
Well, let me say the same thing to you, Linda. I have great respect for you as well because of the way you conducted your questions. You wouldn't take a simple sound bite. You pressed. And I think that the questions you were asking were poignant and direct, and they were questions that needed to be asked so that proper clarification could be given. And I very much respect you for doing that.
All right. Thank you.
You got it, Linda. Thank you so much for your call. As you can hear, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back here Monday with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Lord willing. We do need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you love what we do because truth matters, please stand with us. We need your prayers. We need your tangible financial gifts, and there's no better time than now. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in all this week. We look forward to seeing you next week with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.